Welcome to the Deep Dive, where we take your source material, your articles, transcripts, research, and we really try to distill the most fascinating nuggets of knowledge.
That's the goal.
And today, we're taking on one of the most famous, but I think persistently misunderstood, events in really all of religious history, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
It's an absolutely essential text, and we're drawing primarily on John chapter 12, verses 9 through 19.
Right.
And our source analysis really focuses on this one central idea, that this entrance, it wasn't some spontaneous parade. It was a calculated, deliberate statement.
A statement about what, exactly?
A statement designed to show the world that Jesus was definitively not the kind of king that people were expecting, especially, you know, the nationalistic crowds.
And that is the mission for this deep dive. We're going to analyze this pivotal moment, which, I mean, it sets the stage for the entire final week of Jesus's life.
Yeah.
And we're hoping to define the three specific roles of kingship he embodied.
Exactly. But to even understand the, let's call it a celebration, in Jerusalem, you have to understand the threat that was brewing just outside the city walls.
Yeah, the stakes were incredibly high.
Oh, absolutely. This wasn't a peaceful entry. Our source says it was, in essence, a move of war coming right after this massive confrontation.
So we have to start in Bethany.
It's about 2 miles west of Jerusalem, a tiny village, maybe 200-300 people, just about an hour's walk from the capital.
And Bethany is home to the catalyst for this whole thing, Lazarus.
The man Jesus had just raised from the dead.
Right. So the crowds that are gathering there, they're not just there for Jesus' teaching. The source says they're primarily there to see Lazarus.
He was a walking miracle. I mean, undeniable physical proof of divine power. It wasn't a quiet miracle. It was a loud sign that just shattered the stability of the whole region.
People were flocking in from Jerusalem just to see him.
Just to look at him, to ask him questions.
I can't even imagine. What was it like? Did you see anything? I mean, the questions would be endless. And all that attention, it finally pushed the opposition into a corner.
That's right. The source provides a fantastic analysis here of the chief priest's reaction. They saw that, you know, many people were abandoning the established order and believing in Jesus because of Lazarus.
So their reaction was?
It was drastic. They started planning not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus, too.
To get rid of the evidence.
To cover it up. Absolutely. It was a desperate attempt.
And that's such a critical insight because it shows this, like, escalation of malice. The hatred started with Jesus, but as they lost control, it branched out. The source calls this moving the goalposts.
It's a perfect psychological description. I mean, first, they just want to eliminate Jesus to maintain their own authority. But when that doesn't work, the movement grows and the goalposts move.
And suddenly they had to silence the proof itself.
Lazarus, exactly. Their motivation wasn't piety, it was power. They were terrified of losing control.
So this threat to Lazarus, it changes the context of the entry completely. It's not just a journey anymore. It's an intervention.
The timing is everything. Jesus begins his final week the day after one of his own flock is threatened with death.
So he's responding.
He is going to war. But he doesn't send in soldiers. He goes himself. He fights personally. And this defines the first of our three roles. Jesus is our champion king.
You know, we hear the analogy of Jesus as the greater David, but this really fleshes it out. David fought Goliath personally for Israel.
And Jesus enters Jerusalem personally to fight the spiritual forces that are trying to destroy his people. He's putting himself right in harm's way. A champion king steps onto the battlefield himself.
Okay, so let's follow this champion king into Jerusalem.
Hmm?
Let's talk about the scene, the symbols, and why the crowd got it so wrong.
Right. So the crowd in Jerusalem is massive. It's the Feast of Passover, the most charged religious and political week of the entire year.
And Passover is all about?
It commemorates God's rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt. So everyone is already primed for this idea of a deliverer.
And they react accordingly. They hear Jesus is coming, they grab palm branches, and they start shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
And those words, Hosanna, it's a prayer from Psalm 118. It means, "Save us, we pray, O Lord."
So it's an unambiguous declaration. They're proclaiming him as the Messiah.
Absolutely. But it's the symbolism of the palm branches that gives us the real context for their expectations.
Yeah, these were not just generic holiday decorations.
Not at all. Historically, these branches had become this potent symbol of Jewish independence, of insurrection, really. This goes back about 150 years earlier to Judas Maccabeus.
Military leader.
Correct. Maccabeus led the forces that threw off Greek oppressors. And the celebrations of that military victory involved carrying palm branches. So by the time Jesus comes around, waving a palm branch basically means we want to throw off the occupying force.
It's a political flag. The analysis even points out that these branches were minted on early Jewish coins. It was all about hope for an independent state.
So the crowds weren't just welcoming a spiritual figure, they were welcoming a general who they hoped would establish a physical Jewish kingdom.
Okay, so Jesus knows exactly what he's walking into. He knows their expectations are, well, violently nationalistic. He knows the stakes are incredibly high. How does he respond?
He responds with a deliberate prophetic counterstatement. And this brings us to the centerpiece of the entry, the transportation.
The donkey versus the warhorse.
Right. And as the source reminds us, he wasn't tired. Bethany was an hour's walk. The choice was purely theological.
A declaration of identity.
Exactly. He finds a young donkey, sits on it, and directly fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 9.9, which says the king of Zion comes lowly and riding on a donkey.
So what was the typical image of a conquering king then?
Oh, you'd ride a war horse.
Yeah.
Maybe in a chariot with armor, followed by legions of soldiers. That image screams brute force, military might.
And Jesus, by choosing the donkey, just actively rejects that whole imperial model.
He rejects the conqueror and instead models a king who comes in peace and humility. And if you connect that back to the context of Passover...
Deliverance.
Ultimate deliverance.
Yeah.
And that leads to our second role. Jesus is our deliverer king. But he's not delivering from Rome. He's delivering from the much deeper slavery to sin.
Okay, but this is where the narrative shifts. And frankly, where the analysis and our source material gets really profound. It points out this subtle detail about the timing that changes everything.
This is the foundational part. It's the moment of identification. John 12.1 says Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover.
Right.
So if you follow the Jewish calendar precisely, his entrance into Jerusalem on that donkey happens on the 10th day of Nisan.
And why is that date, the 10th of Nisan, so critical?
Because of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. God instructs the Israelites that on the 10th day of the month, every family was required to select a lamb for their Passover sacrifice.
They would take it into their home, inspect it for 4 days.
And then sacrifice it on the 14th. So on the exact day that the entire nation is selecting its sacrificial lambs for an ancient deliverance.
The ultimate deliverer king arrives and is publicly identified. He's chosen by the crowds.
He is submitting himself to the selection process. The king is arriving not to rule from a throne, but to be identified as the sacrifice. He's declaring, "I am the mechanism of your deliverance."
Wow. The king has arrived, but he has arrived as the sacrifice. And that is what everyone missed. And it defines our final takeaway.
Jesus is our sacrificial lamb king.
The ultimate paradox of power.
Right. The king himself would be sacrificed for the people. This wasn't the expectation of, you know, the religious leaders who wanted him dead or the crowds who wanted him to conquer Rome. Nobody saw this coming.
And it certainly confused the disciples. Verse 16 is such a great reminder for us. It says, they did not understand these things at first.
Such a relatable moment. I mean, how many times in our own lives do we fail to see the immediate purpose of things? The source reminds us that often we only see the significance of events, the connections, the timing, the painful parts, much later when we look back and see the whole story. We need that moment of resolution to understand the journey.
And even with all the confusion, the momentum was just undeniable. A lot of that was due to the power of testimony. You have entire crowds from Bethany.
Bearing witness about Lazarus to the massive crowds in Jerusalem, the story was just accelerating.
And that acceleration forces this reaction from the opposition that I think unwittingly validates Jesus's true mission.
Yes, the famous lament from the Pharisees in verse 19.
But the whole world has gone after him.
And that phrase, which they spoke out of fear and malice, becomes this brilliant, unwitting prophecy.
They had no idea what they were really saying.
Not at all. They were just afraid of losing local control, but they were foreshadowing exactly what Jesus would say later in that chapter, that when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself.
Which is massive. He's not just the king of a local Jewish state.
He's the king of the entire world. The Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians, slaves, free, men and women. That entry established the universal nature of his kingdom.
Achieved through humility and sacrifice.
That's the ultimate contrast. The power of his kingdom wasn't confirmed through military might, but through the radical willingness to be selected as the lamb.
So what does this all mean for us? The entry into Jerusalem just shatters the notion of what a king must look like. The king they wanted, the conquering lion, was there, but his power was cloaked in the humility of the sacrificial lamb.
And to summarize those three roles, the entrance revealed Jesus as the champion king who fights personally for his people.
The deliverer king who secures freedom from sin.
And finally, the sacrificial lamb king who delivers by offering himself up on the 10th of Nisan.
Salvation came riding on a donkey.
And that leaves us with a final thought to mull over. We naturally seek powerful authority, right? The leader who conquers, who mandates success. This entry, however, presents the paradox of the Lamb King. The real power of the champion and deliverer was accessed through the lowliness of the sacrifice.
Which forces us to ask a pretty tough question.
It does. When you seek power or deliverance in your own life, do you instinctively look for the immediate conquering lion? Or can you embrace the profound redemptive power that's inherent in the image of the self-sacrificing lamb?